I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open them to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. I want to draw your attention this morning down to verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Verse 26 states, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace, this morning we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much that, Lord, in Your infinite wisdom and mercy and grace and love, that You created man in Your image, gave man life. We are that man. And Lord, I pray this morning that as Your message is preached, that our hearts will be open to receive it. But Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning who is not the living man, one who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray that today is the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that You'll guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to see that there are four distinct states in a man's existence. There are, and I'm going to name the four, and then I'll give a couple different names for them as well. So first of all, there's the created, the fallen state, the redeemed state, and the glorified state. Now these four states could also be called the created, the corrupted, the converted, and the consummated states. God created man to share His glory. Man failed miserably though. God will restore the corrupted, sinful man to fulfill His original purpose, but there is a qualifier. Man must embrace Jesus as Savior. Else, a man will only experience the created and fallen states, missing out on the redeemed and the glorified states. And we're going to talk about all four of these states this morning. So the four states of man. We'll first start looking at and talking about the created state of man. Here in our text, in verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." And by the word for God here is Elohim. It is in the plural sense. Plural is more than duo. Duo means two. Plural in the Hebrew means three or more. God, Elohim, said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So this is the way that God created man. Verse 7 of Genesis 2 says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So here in verse 7 of Genesis 2 indicates that at the same moment that God constituted man from the elements of the earth, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, which literally means the breath of lives. And man then became a soul of life. The formation of man and the in-breathing of this life breath occurred simultaneously. Man's life came from a definite act of God, not from the fact that he... And I want us to understand, this life that came from this breath that came from God is not that man breathed earth's air. It's the fact that God breathed into man God's air, if you will. God's life. God's breathed into a living soul. Man became this living soul whose life principle, was in the image and the likeness of his Creator. Job writes this in Job 33 and 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Man was made for the glory of God. In fact, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 43 and 7, Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." So, when we look at who is to be praised for creating us, it is God alone. God alone is to be praised. Man was created, as we read here in our opening text, man was created in God's image. And when we talk about God's image, it was the spirit, the soul, if you will, our mind, and the body. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, God's image, even marred by sin, still separates us from the animal kingdom. God's image, who God made us, still separates us from the animal kingdom. In fact, as we read there in our opening text, in verse 26 again, in the middle part of the verse, it says, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So, and again, verse 27, "So God created man in His image, in His own image, in the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." One of the things, just to throw in for good measure here, when you look at the animal kingdom, and it says that there's the fish, the birds, there's every creeping thing, they were made after their own kind. Meaning all the different species of those kind of birds, of water, of the fish of the sea, if you will, and every creeping thing, every nuance was made after its own kind. Only man was made after the image, or after the kind, if you will, of God. We are not gods, by no means, way, shape, or form. We were created by God, but we're made after His image. Man was created in innocence. He was created in an upright, righteous state. In fact, Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright." God hath made man upright. And I want you to understand this. Man, at the very moment he was made, was not saved or lost. He was in what we call innocency. He was in a state of perfection at that moment of time when he was made. Man was created in such that he was in fellowship with God. Adam enjoyed fellowship with God. He communed with God in the garden. And I believe that one of the highest forms of intelligence is for man to be able to communicate with God. One of the highest forms of intelligence, and God gave that intelligence to man. How do we know that he communed with God in the Garden of Eden? Well, if we turn over to Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, we can conclude that this was an ongoing thing that they had time together in the cool of the eve of the garden. Genesis 3 verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice," and this was after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, one of the things is, I believe that the Lord walking in the cool of the day was something that happened on a regular occasion. And we can draw that conclusion by what's stated here. God did not change His behavior. He came into the garden in the cool of the day. And it says, "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." But prior to eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they met with the Lord in the garden in the cool of the day, and they communed with Him. Now it says, "Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Prior to the fall, there was no calling out, "Where are you?" They were always, I believe, ready to talk to Him. They had a place, a time that they would meet together. But Adam and Eve were not there at this moment. And verse 10 says, "And He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, He had heard the voice of the Lord many on other occasions. We don't know how long, but he had heard the voice before. But now notice, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And the Lord asked him there in verse 11, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And of course he says, and the man said, the woman, it's her fault, whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. But we know that she was beguiled. Adam ate of his own free will, of his own free volition. So here, the highest form of intelligence is for man to communicate with God. So the created state of man was in perfection. The created state of man was in innocence. He was not saved. He was not lost. He was in this form of innocency, not having any imperfections within him. But then we have in verse 2, which we've already started to allude to, is the corrupted state of man. This is the second state of man, the corrupted or fallen state of man. So in the beginning, again, man loved God and was a holy creature. But the fall changed this. His spirit was altered by sin, and so much that he fled from God. And now, instead of loving God with all of his heart, he loves evil more than righteousness. And that's exactly what sin does to a man, is that he brings him to where that he loves sinfulness, wickedness, more than he does righteousness. Man is no longer in that perfect state of innocency as at that time of creation. And so he does not have the same spiritual, godlike attributes and qualities of that original state. And again, the qualifiers, because of Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, man is dead in sin. Prior to Adam's disobedience in the garden, death was only spoken of, not realized. And I want you to hear that statement. Prior to Adam partaking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, death was only spoken of. Do not eat of this fruit, because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. It was spoken of. I don't believe that Adam had witnessed any death. I don't believe that he had witnessed, well, we know that there were no people deaths, but I would also say and contend that even in the animal kingdom, there had been no death, though that the word had been brought forth, but never realized. There's no evidence in Scripture that there were any recorded deaths prior to the fall of Adam and Eve. But violations of God's law brought death. Again, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, if we turn back to there, it says this, Genesis 2 and 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The death that came to both Adam and Eve is both spiritual and physical. Romans 5 and 12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. So there's both, we find in the Scripture that both physical and spiritual death occurred at the very moment that Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now you say, well, they didn't fall down dead right then. They died spiritually, immediately, spiritually, and they started dying physically. Physical death was the result of man's disobedience, of sin, if you will, against God. That's why we find in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, 27, it says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. That word death was only a word that really had no meaning to Adam and Eve in the garden. It had no meaning because they had not realized, they had never seen it, they had never witnessed death. It was a word. But it was a word that had consequences. It was a word that they were to have listened to what God had to say. Do not eat of this tree. Do not eat of it. He went on to say, we're not even to touch it. Do not eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because death shall surely come. Death shall surely come. You know, one of the things that I look at is that we hear about eternal death. We hear about eternal separation. To many people today, all that is words. But I will tell you, my friends, as it was so with Adam and Eve when they had to learn the hard way that death is real, there is a consequence for disobeying God. Every individual that refuses to trust in Jesus as Savior is going to experience eternal separation from God, although you may have never seen someone actually separated from God, because all you've ever seen is this. People die and they're buried. Or people die and they're cremated. All you've ever witnessed is the physical side. But you see, the worst thing that can happen to a man is not only the physical death, but the spiritual death, and that came as a result of Adam. And that physical or a spiritual death is upon every human being, because we're all from Adam. We're all from Adam and Eve. That physical or spiritual death that comes upon us cannot be changed until we trust in Jesus. Just because you don't understand what it means to be spiritually separated from God for all of eternity, let me tell you, it is a reality. Death was a reality to Adam and Eve, though they didn't realize it. Though they didn't fully understand it, it is and still is today a reality of us. It was brought upon us because of what Adam did there in the Garden of Eden. Now, physical death, again, a result of man's disobedience. And we look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 again. It says, it's appointed unto man once to die. Genesis 3:19 says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So spiritual death was a result also of man's disobedience and sin, if you will, against God. In fact, in John chapter 3, you recall the story there in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And Jesus said this to John, or to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born again. And so therefore, if we must be born again, and this is talking about a spiritual rebirth, it implies that we are spiritually dead. Why would I have to be spiritually made alive unless I am spiritually dead? Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. As a consequence of man's disobedience in this fallen state, we said that man is dead in sin, man is also depraved. Remember what I said, we love evil more than we love God. Man is depraved. In fact, Jeremiah writes this about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In fact, when we look at the time before Noah, God looked upon man, it says, and repented God that he had made man. He repented because why? Man was evil in his own imagination. Man did everything that was right in his own eyes. And as a result, God flooded the earth and God killed all humanity except for Noah and his sons and wives that were on the eight people that were on the ark. The scriptures tell us that man is conceived in sin. And in fact, the newborn is a sinner first by nature and then by practice. You've never had to teach your child to lie. It's something they do by nature. You've never had to teach your child. You did not have to be taught to lie. In fact, the psalmist writes in Psalms 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Every baby that's in the crib. You say, well, they can't lie. Yeah, they do. They at times they call for you to pick them up when they don't necessarily need to be picked up. They give you a cry and say, I don't want to be in here. And they give out that cry that they know that they've learned that their parents have been duped many times over and over again, is that I want to be picked up, so I'll give you the cry of hurt. I want to be picked up. I'll give you the cry of I'm hungry. I want to be picked up because I'll also give you the cry that my diaper needs to be changed. None of that is true, but they want to be picked up, so they lie in their crying. And then as they get older, they learn how to tell other stories. We all did it, and it's easy for us to continue doing it. All giving off false statements. Man is depraved. Man's nature is to walk in sin. In fact, one of the things that Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, reminding them of who they used to be before salvation. It says in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Notice, this is past tense. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And he says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past," and this included him, "in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So what we find here is that before we became a child of God, we lived as a depraved person. Also, we lived, and because of our nature, we are disobedient. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 3, "There is none that seeketh after God, but praise God," Luke 19 says, "He seeks after us." It says in verse Luke 19 and 10, I believe that this verse is really the center verse, if you will, or one of the most important verses in the book of Luke. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Scriptures tell us that man is ever learning, but he's never able to come to the knowledge of truth. You know, there's a lot of people that want to know, they want to know what the Bible has to say, they want to know what it means to live religiously, but they still have never trusted in Christ. There's a lot of religious people that are going to be separated from God for all of eternity because they never trusted in the saving knowledge, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And as a result of this corruption, as a result of this fallen man, man is doomed, man is damned. In fact, in John chapter 3, Jesus makes this statement. He says, starting verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Their deeds were evil because it was by their very nature, because of the corrupted, fallen nature that they have. And the Scriptures also tells us that God will punish the Christ rejecter. John 8:24, Jesus makes the statement, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Jesus went on to say in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So we had a man, as we started reading here in Genesis chapter 1, a man that was made of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into Adam a life-giving soul. He stood up. He walked as an innocent man. But he was disobedient unto God. And as a result, he brought man into a fallen state. He brought man into a corrupted state. Whereas he had been innocent, not being saved, not being lost, he brought man into a lost state. He brought man into a state that without Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. That's the state that every human being starts out in life as in a depraved, fallen state by nature. One that's doomed, one that's damned already as being condemned. Condemned already because of our nature of who we are. God has demanded, though, that man repent of sin. And I will tell you is that many times man does not want to repent. Now, I want to tell you about repentance. There's a lot of people that believe that repentance is just saying, "I'm sorry, God, that I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Therefore, forgive me." If all you ever do is say it from the mouth, that's all you've done is saying it from the mouth. There's a lot of religious people that believe that just saying things. There's a lot of religious people that believe by by stating over and over again what's called the Lord's Prayer, though I call it the model prayer. He said, well, what's the difference? Jesus' disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, pray after this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? Forgive us our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray after this manner. But religion has turned it around to say, this is the Lord's Prayer. You want to read the Lord's Prayer? I encourage you to go to John 17 and you read the prayer of Jesus in the garden that was recorded in John 17. That is the Lord's Prayer. Because you know, one of the things that we find there is that He prayed. He prayed His heart out, not only for His disciples that were with Him, but He prayed His heart out that God would spare us from the evil. He says, I pray not that you take them out of this world, but I pray that you keep them from the evil one. He prayed for you and I. That was His prayer. He gave a model prayer. Now, back to my point. My point is this. There's a lot of people that believe if you just pray that prayer over and over again, meaning the double quote, Lord's Prayer, that will have some saving properties in your life. My friends, I will tell you this. There is no magic prayer to pray to be saved. The only prayer to be prayed is that, Lord, forgive me a sinner. You put it in your own words. I trust that you can save me. And I ask you to save me. And I believe that you can save me just as you said you would. You see, there's no magic words. It's the prayer that you pray from the heart. But you see, there's a lot of people that are going to stand before the Lord that have lived in I'll call it in religion. And the Lord is going to say to them, you never changed from being in your corrupted, fallen state. I don't care how many times you went to church. I don't care how many times you read the Bible through. I don't care how many times you had perfect attendance in Sunday school. I don't care how many times you were out here witnessing. I don't care how many times you were baptized. I don't care how much money you gave. Because you did not trust in Jesus as your Savior, then He's going to say this to you. This is not just a concept. This is an actual thing. Just as He told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. You may not understand fully that what that death is about, but you will know if you eat of that fruit. Stay away from it. Do not mess with it. Leave it alone. Any other tree in the garden you can eat of, but not this one. They had not ever realized death, but they came to realize what death was all about. There's a lot of people that are going to stand before the Lord, and they're going to still be in their corrupted, fallen state, thinking that they have a right to heaven because they've done everything. They've checked off every box. They've done everything that religion has told them. They've done everything that some church has told them. They've listened to what everybody else has told them, but they failed to listen to the one thing that God told them, that you must repent and you must turn to Jesus. Because Jesus is going to state this to every individual who is still in that corrupt, fallen state. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, what is the will of my Father? That I trust in Jesus. That is the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in my name, in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, because you are still in your corrupt, fallen state. You never trusted in Jesus. Though you may have looked at eternal separation from God as being only a concept, you in your unbelief, you never trusted that Jesus is saying what Jesus is going to do. Adam and Eve did not understand fully what death was about. And you may say, and I will tell you right now, when I was a child, when I came to know the Lord as Savior, I did not understand fully what separation from God meant. I didn't. But I trusted that what God's Word said was true. I trusted that I was a sinner. I trusted that I had come short of the glory of God. I trusted that if I died, I was going to die. Meaning, spiritually, I was going to be separated from God if without Jesus as my Savior. I didn't understand all of it, but I believed what God had to say. I believed that when He said, if you will repent of your sin, if you'll place your faith and trust in my only Son, Jesus, then I will be saved. And I will be saved for all of eternity. I didn't understand all of that either. I didn't. But I trusted it. And I believed in it. You see, we don't have to know every nuance of everything about eternity to believe in Jesus. You know, we make salvation hard when it's so simple. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, it's that easy. We make it hard. We try to attach works. Well, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but also do all of this. No, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you want to get out of this fallen, corrupted state, you got to trust in Jesus. You got to believe you're a sinner by nature. It's not because you got up and told some white lie, or told this lie, or cheated on your taxes or anything. It's not that about it, because I've already said that in our depraved state, we automatically, by our nature, go to evil things. It is natural for me to cheat. It is natural for me to lie. It is natural for me to do immoral things. It is natural for me to use the Lord's name in vain. It is natural for me to do all of this stuff. It is natural for me to turn away from God. It is natural for me not to believe what the preacher says. It is natural for me because why? My heart is darkened. There is no light in it. So therefore, it is natural. I do that which is natural. What is unnatural is to believe the truth. It's easy to believe a lie. You know why? It's because we always want to be a part of something. If a church tells you you've got to work for salvation, I can do that. Remember what the rich young ruler did? He came to Jesus and says, Jesus, thou rabbi, master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Trust in Jesus. That's really what he said. You go read the account. Give all the things that have become your God, that you have allowed to become your God, your treasure, whatever else you got, give it up. And come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. You see, what did he do? Went back to things that were natural. The things he could see, the tangible things he could put his arms around, the things he could touch. And you see, that's what happens as a result. That's what happens as a result of disobedience. If I can't touch it, I don't believe it. If I can't reason, that's why we have humanists today. Everything that they're about, the atheist, humanism, by the way, is a religion. And they believe that I can do everything through reason and logic. Everything I need to do, I can reason it out and through logic. And I can figure out all the problems of the world. I can live a fulfilled life. I'll tell you, you can live life on this earth, but you're going to die and be separated from God. Now go reason that out. That's why when Paul went into synagogues, when Paul went into places of worship, it says he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He reasoned with them. He talked to them about what the Old Testament prophets had to say. He talked to them about what the law had to say. When he told the church of Galatia, he said the law was given as a schoolmaster. Schoolmaster to do what? To teach us that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. That's what it was designed to do, to show us that none of us could live. In fact, the law says that basically if you've broken one part of any law, you are worthy of death. And I will tell you, we've all broken, because of our nature, we've broken the laws. The law of God, every commandment, we've broken. In some way, shape, or form, we've broken it. In fact, if you look at Scripture, it says even if you lust after an individual, lust after a man or woman, it says, you've committed adultery in your own heart. You don't have to go through the physical act. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's husband, Thou shalt not commit adultery. You see, when we look at what the Scripture says, every one of us have fallen corrupted. And you and I can all understand that. It's not difficult to understand we are sinners. But the Scriptures also teach us is that there is a way to be converted, a way to be redeemed, and that is through Jesus Christ. Every man, woman, boy, or girl who will by faith repent of his sin, trusting in God's promise that Christ will save all who believe and receive the gift of salvation, is given a new life. Whereas before we were lost, now we have become saved. We've been given life. We've been made spiritually alive. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, "And you hath he quickened." That word quickened means to be made alive spiritually, who were dead in trespasses and sins. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam," talking about Jesus, "was made a quickening spirit." So though we receive our life, physical life, from Adam, we receive our spiritual life from God through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:47, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord, from heaven." Jesus not only came to give us life, but He came to give us life more abundant. In fact, in John chapter 10 and 10 it says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." He said we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to have the abundant life. I've talked about this some before. What is the abundant life? It's being able to have, first of all, the knowledge of knowing that you're a child of God. That's abundant, number one. Abundance, number two, is that joy and peace that this world cannot give you. This world cannot give you joy. This world cannot give you peace. And especially, as the Scripture says, peace that exceeds all understanding. Only the Lord can give you that. He's given us life eternally, but He gives us the abundant life now, and prepares us to live with Him for all of eternity. And in fact, one of the things that the Lord says in John chapter 11, verse 26, "And whosoever liveth and believeth," now we remain alive because He quickened us, "and whosoever liveth and believeth in Me," Jesus said, "shall never die." You see, one of the things is, the word death means has no consequence on an individual who is now in the third state, the converted, redeemed state of man. An individual that is a child of God, an individual who has trusted in Christ with all of his heart, his very being is trusted in Christ, shall never die. Death is only a word. Oh, I know that I'm going to die physically. This body is going to die. But you know what? I'm going to get a new body. This body is not going to stay from the perspective is that I'm going to live for all of eternity. I'll get to that further in the fourth state. But you see, the thing is that as a child of God, death is just a word. I clearly know what it means today. It means there is now no condemnation. Now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, right now, second from now, now. Minute from now, now. Hour from now, now. Day from now, now. Year from now, years from now. Eternity from now, now. There's no condemnation. What did Jesus say? "I didn't come to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. I came to save the world, and all can be saved if they'll trust in Me as Savior." That's what He said. He said, "I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man can come to the Father. No one can get to heaven unless you trust in Jesus as your Savior." But everyone that trusts in Jesus is given this same type of everlasting life. It's important to understand we were made in His image. In the very beginning, we were made in His image. And as a result of trusting in God, we get back one of those things and a promise of another, the body, a body that's going to be like His. That's in the resurrection. But we get back the spirit that was lost because of the fall. We were made in His image. Spirit, body, mind, soul, if you will, or being. We were made in His image. He made us to be able to walk in perfection. No sin, not whatsoever. You know, one of the things that You know, the Lord tells us that we have the mind of Christ because we are a child of God. We have the Spirit living within us because we're a child of God. But I will tell you, the battle that we have is that, if, you know, what would we be like if the mind of Christ really came forth from our mind? What would we be like? How would we act? How would we act? The Apostle Paul, as holy as he was, as sanctified as he was, as missionary-minded as he was, he still struggled. He still struggled. Read the issues that he went through in Romans chapter 7. That which I do not. That which I should not do, I do. It was a constant battle back and forth. Constant battle. But he knew that one day, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he was going to be changed. One day, you get this because of the life that's given to the converted, redeemed man. He's also given love. In fact, the Scripture says this, that God's love is born into our hearts as a result of being made alive, being born again. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." And think about that. Is that as a result of trusting in Jesus as our Savior, as a result of God saving us, He gives us the Holy Spirit. He regenerates us. He has redeemed us, but He regenerates us. We are made new again, and we've been cleansed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. So not only do we have life, and we have it everlasting, but we also have a love that's been instilled within us that we were void of while we were in a corrupted state. The love that we had. You know, if you go and you study between the words phileo love and agapeo love. Agapeo love is talks about this. We talk about this as the type of love for Christ, and the love of God rather for us. And that agapeo love, what it is talking about is that it's in His will that He sent His benevolence to us in the form of His Son Jesus to die for us on the cross of Calvary. In that agapeo, it was His will. We were the object of His love. And in that object of His love, He purposely did something for us. You and I have no agapeo love without Jesus Christ. We can have phileo love. And phileo love, not only can we, and it really talks about brotherly love, but in the phileo love, we do things at times, and we have the will to do this, is that at times we do things for someone else and for our brethren, but sometimes it's against our will. You see, in phileo love, it can be as a result of our will, but it also can mean that we do things that's really not in our will. I do things because I feel like I have to, or I need to, as opposed to I want to. You see, until we do things out of the "I purpose to do this," that's in the agapeo love. With a plan, I do it. With a purpose, I do it. In benevolence, I do it because of my love for this individual. You see, that's what God did for us. Without the indwelling of the Spirit of God in us, I don't have agapeo love. I don't have the capacity to love someone. As I said, in phileo, I can do things with purpose that I want to. But you see, I cannot really do things with an act of will and charity. And you see, sometimes when we do that act of charity, that act of love, that benevolence, is that sometimes it actually may mean that I say no. But it's not good for you. And I'll tell you, that's some of the best love that God can ever give me, is when He says no to me about things I want to do. No. It's not good for you. You know why? It's not good for you because I can see tomorrow. You can't see past today. I can see tomorrow. I know that if this is not going to be good for you. Now you may go ahead and do things and He say, "Well, I told you no, but you went ahead and did it." Well, why did you let me do it? Because of your own free will. Because of why you went back to your old estate of your flesh and did things in carnality. Still your choice. But it doesn't have to be. I'll tell you, the love that He gives us. And you know, one of the other things is, the sacrificial love that comes as a result of trusting in Christ. You can't have true sacrificial love without the love of Christ. Oh, you may do things that cost you some things, but you really can't do it, because I will tell you, if you do things sacrificially as an unsaved individual, you're going to want a pat on the back. Sacrificial love is that we do our alms where no one sees us. And we just do good because it's to honor and glorify the Lord. You know, also as a result of trusting in Christ, we're given light. But the light is not our light. It says we're children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, "You're all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." That's because we've been given light. But you know, one of the other things that we're given as a result of trusting in Christ, we're given a longing. So what's a longing? To be in the presence. I'll tell you, one of the things, I'm going to interject to something here that I think that you would probably agree with. But Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Literally kicked out. Because you know why they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Is because there was one other tree that was there that they had been able to eat of. It's called the Tree of Life. And the Lord said, and this is where we see the first action of grace being given there in the garden. Because the Lord says, if we don't get them out of the Garden of Eden, then they'll stay here and eat of the Tree of Life. And if they stay here in the Tree of Life, they have what? Where they were in a state of innocence, now they're in a state of lostness. They're in a state of corruption, and if they eat of the tree of life, they will never be able to get out of that state. So in the Garden of Eden, we see grace being given. And as a result, the angel stood there in front of the garden. The cherubim stood there in front of the garden with the sword pulled out. I have to believe that Adam and Eve, they longed to find an entry back into the garden. I believe they longed to be able to talk to God as they had done in the cool of the day. I believe they longed and this was part of what just kept coming upon them as shame because of the fact they really started to understand death. Death for them brought separation immediately from God. And what I mean by that is that what they had experienced in the garden was now dead. Now death became prevalent. We often isolate death to just being to spiritual death and physical death. But I want to tell you, I truly believe what they were experiencing was the death in the relationship. Now it doesn't mean that God still wasn't. He already told them there in Genesis chapter 3 that a Savior would come. But I believe that walk. That death of that walk was something that was really unbearable for them in the garden that was no longer to be. They didn't have the pleasure of the garden. In fact, everything had turned against them. But you see, with Christ living, we have that longing to be in His presence. And I will tell you, even though you can't physically be with Him today, you can still be physically with Him. He says, "I walk with you, I'll never forsake you, I'll be with you." You just can't see Him. But you know what? I know He lives. Amen? His Word tells me that He lives. He walks with me. He talks with me. He cares about me. I can pray to Him. And yeah, there's going to be times I mess up. John, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, that's a result of what we have because of Christ. But the last state of man, real quick, consummated, glorified state of man. Man will one day be completely saved. What, Pastor? We're not completely saved now? Spiritually, you can't get more saved. You can't. But you see, remember what Jesus' prayer. I pray not that you take them out of this world. But He says, I pray that you keep them from the evil one. In other words, I'm leaving them. What are they going to be here for? They're going to be here for to be an ambassador. An ambassador of righteousness to tell others. We're the light of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. We are to go forth and we're to tell others about Jesus. We're to live for the Lord. And as we are here on this earth, He continues to make us better and better. You say, how so? Because we walk closer to Him. We learn more of Him. We're getting ready to be with Him for all of eternity. If the Lord says that we're heirs of Him and we can be joint heirs if we suffer for the cause of Christ today, He works within us. In fact, He says there in Romans chapter 8, Bill John gave us the a devotional this morning out of Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives a list of things. And he says in verse 37, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Paul says, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's nothing can separate us. And He's continually working on us. Ephesians 2 and 10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Unto what? Unto His good works. Scripture says that He works His pleasure in us. He is molding us. He is making us after His will. He is preparing us for eternity to live with Him. And you know, and then one day, and that's why I said we're not completely saved yet. And what I mean by that, salvation is at the actual end of our journey, being with Him forevermore. And that salvation, what we're talking about here, is the fact is that not only will we be with Him spiritually, but we're going to be with Him physically. I get a new body. A body made by Him. A body after His own pleasure. You remember when Jesus came back on the scene after rising from the grave, He was able to move about without barriers. Able to move about. And He came into the presence of the disciples. He just showed up. You see, time and space no longer had a hold on Him. With a new body, time and space will no longer have a hold on us. This corruptible shall have put on incorruption. And you see, that's who we will be. We will be before Him, unblameable, holy, unreprovable in His sight. And in fact, Colossians chapter 1 verse 22 says, in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in His sight. That's what we will have as a result. As 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We will be completely satisfied. I will have no more longing. I will be with Him. You will be with Him. If you are in this state of trusting, having trusted in Christ as Savior. And you know what we'll be able to do? One of the things that we'll all be able to do as a child of God is that we'll be able to eat of that tree of life. That Adam and Eve were kicked out of. But it says that we will be able to eat. There will be trees in the new garden. There will be trees. There will be each of their seasons. But there will be one tree in the middle. You know what one tree is going to be missing? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. That tree was no longer there. That tree will never be before us. What will be in the middle is the tree of life. And you and I will be able to partake of that tree of life. Now, some can contend that tree of life that we're partaking of is Jesus Himself. But in some ways, I like to look at it as just a tree. I don't know what the fruit will be, but it'll be sustaining. I can eat it at will. I can be with it. And you want to call that Jesus? That's okay too. You want to call the drinking of that water that will never thirst? That's Jesus too. That's fine with me. Because He does describe Himself as the tree of life, and He does describe Himself as that water that never runs dry. We've talked about four different states of man: the created state, the corrupted and fallen state, the converted and redeemed state, and the consummated and glorified state. But I have to ask you this morning, where are you? Where are you? If you've never trusted in Jesus, you haven't gotten past the second state, which you're still in the corrupted. You're still in the fallen state. You can get out of that state if you trust in Jesus. He wants to change you. He wants to save you. He wants to give you life eternal. He wants to mold you and make you after His will. He wants to prepare you to live with Him for all of eternity. Religion will never get you there. Jesus can only get you to that state. Trust in Him. But maybe you're a child of God, and though you have been saved, you have been struggling with finding yourself back into that which you normally used to do because of your natural state, your fallen state. If that's where you've been going back to at times, it's time to get on our knees and ask Jesus to help us with our longing to be in His presence. Because I will tell you, when it is stirred in your heart, the longings to be in His presence, it will change you day by day on how you act before Him and in this world. May we stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Father in Heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us. And Lord, You know the needs of each of our hearts here. And again, I pray if there's one who's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, that one that's still in that state of being fallen, being lost, being undone, we pray that today is the day of salvation. Whatever the need of the hour, may we attend to it. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.